Okay. Hey. All right, we've got. Do you guys? Do you have a Bible at home? Then now you have one. Let's not overlook the obvious. We could use some non-intimidating helpers here to kind of help find pages. So what we want to do. Hey, young people, would it be okay with you guys if we put another person who knows where to go in the Bible to help you out? So we might have to move around a little bit, make some spaces here. So if you're willing to move, anybody? So let's... Do we have enough help, or should we? Okay. Okay, we're going to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. It'd be a lot easier if we had one person next to one child, wouldn't it? Guys, are you willing? Okay. Would it be okay if a couple of you moved next to another person so that they could help you get a little more? What we need to do is we need to get one big person next to one little person here. Okay, we got something workable here. Jesus did say, "Let the little children come to me, brothers and sisters." Okay, young people, here's what's going to happen. We're going to read from this book, and you can tell it's a big book. We're not reading all of it, but it is God's word for us. You might not understand everything, but in a few minutes, we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord. And if you're willing, if you want to know what God would say to you, if you ask Him, He will communicate to you in a way you can understand what's most important. So before we pray and ask, what I'm going to do is read today's passage. John chapter 18, we read, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with the disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him and knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he had said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I've lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity and all the opportunities that you have put before us. Lord, I thank you that we have this time where we can meet with you. And Lord, as you've already impressed upon me the teaching, I have to be honest before you and your people. Lord, I know that I will find you and I seek you with all of my heart, but I know, Lord, that my heart can often be divided and of itself it's desperately wicked. I know, Father, apart from you, I can't do that. But I also know, Lord, that if I come to you in faith, seeking you and just presenting myself, Lord, you will graciously work according to your ability and your desire. So I'm asking that, Father, not just for myself, but for all who would agree, Lord, that we would find you in this place this morning, in our hearts. We would meet with you. We would hear, receive, and understand all that you want us to. That you'd be pleased and honored in this place, I ask. And thank you for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Having read that passage, keep a marker or a finger here. I want to flip just a little bit forward to get us all on the same page. Why are we studying this book? What's God's purpose that we would be in the Gospel of John? So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 20. And there's going to be a little bit of page turning this morning. And as we look at this and remember again, we don't have to wonder what the Lord's purpose is in writing this specific book. In John chapter 20, and we'll go right to the passage, verse 30, we read this. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that... Why was this written? Here it comes. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So twofold purpose. You would come to know that Jesus is the one sent by God. He's the Savior of the world. And that you would put your trust, your faith in him. And then you'd have life. Well, that's not too far from what we've studied previously. We just took communion, right? Implications there. We understood what the Lord wants, that we would all become one with the Lord like the Lord is one. And Jesus said very clearly in this chapter we looked at previously, this is eternal life, knowing God, right? That close, intimate relationship with the Lord. Not just knowing about him, but knowing. When you know, you know. So we looked at that in John. This was written that we might have life. But something else is key in this. Because if you've put your faith in Jesus, you might have recognized by now, and others may have recognized of you, that you don't always seem to be one with the Lord. Even though I'm his kid and I know him and he's here, it's just not always like this. Sometimes it's like this or like that or... Why is that? That we might have life in his name. Well, another thing that we're told about Jesus is he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way Jesus was when we read this is the way he is today and the way he's always been. God is always the same. And in that, we find that the Lord has taught us several things. Now, we just looked at this passage, and you might think, wow, that's unusual. The Lord spoke, and many people fell down. What's going on there? And you've also noticed this. In the passage, the Lord doesn't tell us. in the passage, but he shows us elsewhere in the Bible. He gives us instruction. So if you've got a marker here in John chapter 18, go to the left. And this is why we wanted helpers with the people. We're going to the left to the book of Amos. It's right after the book of Joel. It's one of those hard to find ones, the little books. As you make your way to the book of Amos, please find your way to chapter 5. And as that's happening, let's just get a little bit of backstory. What's happening when Amos spoke these words when they were written? Well, Amos was taken as a sheep herder, right, from among the sheep, and God used that shepherd to bring forth his word. It was a time when Israel, God's people, had turned away from God. Now let me ask you this. Does it mean when God's people are turned away from him that they're not his people? No. It's like you, if you're a Christian, right? You're always going to be his kid, but sometimes it's just not close. Well, the Lord sent someone to remind his people what was required. It was a time when the kingdoms were divided and everything was happening not the way the Lord would want it. So we read in Amos chapter 5, starting in the first verse, the prophet says, "Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel." What's a lamentation? Well, it's a proclamation of woe and sadness, bad things. And then the Lord says this in verse 2, "The virgin of Israel has fallen." His use of the virgin is a reference to, well, Israel like a bride betrothed to him, that what that pictures. And the Lord's saying, it's not like that anymore. It's not like you're an excited young bride who can't wait to be with her bridegroom. And then the Lord says, "She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There's no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left." Brothers and sisters, do the math with me. What percent is 100 of 1,000? It's 10%, right? Let's double check our math. "And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." So you've got this big group of people, and God says, you know, out of this whole 10% of you are going to come through this thing. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel." We've just gotten a little bit of the diagnosis. Here comes the prescription. "Seek me and live." They're not enjoying the life, which is the relationship with the Lord, like a bride with her groom. Here's what the Lord says they need to do. "You seek me and live." Remember what we read in John? These things were written that we would have life as we believe. Well, what do people need to do that are his people, that aren't enjoying that? Well, here the Lord, who doesn't change, has said to them, "You need to seek me and live." Now, you know what the temptation is when we hear that directed towards ourselves? Well, I am seeking him. I'm here, aren't I? I'm in a church. I did the deal. I opened the Bible. I even prayed. Come on. No, there's a big difference that the Lord's pointing out. Look what he says to them. "But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, or pass over to Beersheba." As you study the Old Testament, you know those places are places where the Lord's people met with him, where they established a religion, where things were good, but it wasn't because they were in the place or doing the thing. It's because they were seeking the Lord in those places. Don't put your trust in, "I'm in the church, I'm going through the process." So we could ask ourselves, I mean, why are you guys here today? What are you looking for? "I hope they sing my favorite song. Oh, I hope he gives the interpretation of this passage that I want to hear." And so do I, if it's the Lord's. But ultimately, and this is something that I've had the privilege of being able to pursue all week, "Lord, I'm going to go up there and do something if you allow me, but what am I seeking? And that's what the Lord is saying. It's not that the place isn't bad or the assembly or the God-ordained order, but hey, if you're going to have that life, you need to be looking for me in this. So right now you would be asking, I'm here, but where's Jesus in all of this? Let's continue on just a little bit here in Amos. He said, don't seek these places, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. And Bethel, which means the house of God, shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord, his covenant personal name, Yahweh. Seek him and live. We might say, when you seek him, you will have life. But what if we don't? Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest on the earth. And I want to read the next part. Considering who we're seeking, because I think this is our tendency, brothers and sisters. You've got a problem, you've got a situation, you're going to go to the one who's going to most likely be able to help you. Hey, I've got a medical situation. I've got a financial problem. There's problems in the relationship. I've got to see the counselor. I've got to see the pharmacist. And these aren't bad if the Lord is leading this way. But when they become a substitute for him, well, then we're not really seeking the Lord. The Lord encourages them and us and said, consider who we're seeking here. Of the Lord, he said, he made the Pleiades and Orion. Put the stars in the sky and ordered them and sustains them. Can any of those other people that you might seek help do that? The answer is no. God's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's creator and sustainer of everything. He turns the shadow of death into mourning. I was right. I was going. And the Lord turned the situation around. What a picture of salvation. He makes the day dark as night. Everything was going great and I was doing fine without the Lord, and then he sent a reminder. Oh, I'm not going to do well without the Lord. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. If and when you go down to the ocean and you see the tides come in, you might want to contemplate. It's not the rotation of the earth and the gravitational pull of the moon, although the Lord uses those things. It's the Lord who's making that, and no one can stop. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. So that's what the Lord said centuries before the time that we're reading about when Jesus walked. But it's the same drill. He has not changed. So why talk about those things? Making your way back to John chapter 18, let's start to break down our passage and take that perspective. John was written so you might live. There were some people there in what we just read that were there with Jesus. They heard the word of God. They saw something pretty unusual, but yet they didn't come into the relationship with him that he wants. Let's seek him and discover why not. Chapter 18, verse 1, we read again, when Jesus had spoken these words, that was everything we had been studying in chapters 13 through 17. He went out with his disciples, those 11 men, over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Here's the cultural backstory. Jesus departs as he has previously in this last week. He's in the city of Jerusalem inside the walls during the day, but at night he and his disciples are camping, if you will, bivouacking or staying the night as thousands of other Jewish people would have done who don't live in Jerusalem, have traveled for the feast on that ridge, that mountainous series of mountains actually that we call the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem. And it's some place that he must have been staying often for reasons that we'll see in a moment. And it's kind of interesting, just as an aside, not to focus on it, but as we're talking about the Lord working in patterns, Jesus crossing over at this time, and remember what happened before? He's just been betrayed by one that he calls friend. This is the fulfillment of what happened nearly 1,000 years earlier when King David, who was a picture of Christ in some ways, crossed over, left Jerusalem, was kind of driven out of Jerusalem, and crossed over to the east, that same brook Kidron, as he was betrayed by his friend Ahithophel, something we'll look at in the future, Lord willing, here on Wednesday nights. So Jesus has crossed over like he had done before. Verse 2, we're told, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Presumably, he was staying there with them before the betrayal happened. In verse 3, we read, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Hey, brothers and sisters, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? Maybe they're getting close to the end, or they pass, or you're just wondering, it's like, what do they believe? Right? We can frame it in another way in a little bit. What are they seeking? There is a quote from an author and a clergyman that says this: your actions speak so loudly that I cannot hear your words. Right now, these guys, this mob, haven't said a thing. But if you looked at their actions, if you checked out their equipment, you might have a clue as to what they're about here. Lanterns, torches, and weapons. It's not because it was dangerous. There's pilgrims all over that ridgeline. It's because they have another purpose. And Jesus knows about it. Verse 4 tells us, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Please don't miss this. Jesus knows everything and only behaves perfectly. And he leads out with this question: whom are you seeking? This is the same question, in essence, that he asks the disciples at the beginning of our study in John. The disciples were following him, and Jesus said, what are you seeking? They said, Rabbi, where do you live? And that was the Jewish way of saying, we want to come with you, learn of you, be like you. That's what a disciple was seeking in a rabbi. And Jesus said, come and see. In other words, they were seeking the right thing, not knowing anything that they would come to know, but they were new. We're seeking to become like you. So now, here before the cross, Jesus turns to this group and asks them this question. It's the question, the answer to which determines not only your eternal destiny, but the quality of our relationship right now. Whom are you seeking? Well, they, like everybody else, has a ready answer. Verse 5, we read, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. There were a lot of guys named Jesus, but this was the specific one, the one from Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now, our English translation, the word he is supplied as it is in the Old Testament, but it has the underlying meaning of a proclamation that the Lord used that we discovered way back in Exodus with Moses. When Moses had an encounter with God, and he was overcome by the whole thing, and God was sending him to his people who were in slavery in Egypt, and Moses asked the simple question, you know, they're going to ask me, who's sending me? Who do I tell them? And the Lord said, I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Not I will be, not I was. I'm self-existent. I'm the one who created time outside of time and yet in time and all those things. I am. That's a name that the Lord gave to himself. It's the same sort of thing that Jesus is saying when he says, I am he. Not just merely saying, oh, I'm the guy. He uses that profession, that proclamation. I am He, in the same way that God spoke to Moses. Well, that's interesting. We get some more information. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Judas, who used to be with Jesus and the other 11 disciples, is now with the mob, if you will. The soldiers, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the majority of people. That's important for reasons that we have looked at and we'll talk about in a moment. Judas now gets some more information. Was he just a guy that was supposed to bring peace? Or, oh, Judas, the guy you turned over, he's just said in no uncertain terms, I'm God. Oh, by the way, you've just betrayed God. The Lord puts that detail in there. But look what happens. Again, this is the big announcement. And something happens in verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Unusual, right? I mean, when's the last time somebody said something significant to you and you went boom and went down? It could happen. But when's the last time you were in a group and you all did that and you all went down? I'm guessing probably hasn't happened. So the question we would ask is, what's happening there? And again, all we're told in this passage is it did happen. We're not told why did it happen. So what do you do when you come across that? Well, you ask the author. You seek him and his understanding for his purposes. And the Lord begins to direct you. You look carefully at the words. And here's the sense of the language. Literally, they drew back, but kind of rapidly. It implies the way it's written that there was speed, and then they fell down. And the word fell, the Greek word is pipto. And you know what it means? They fell, right? The Lord uses it in other places when Jesus is talking about a sower, the guy who goes out to plant seed. He throws out seed, and the seed falls, some on rocky ground, some among the thorns. It piptoes. It falls. So in the very sense of you could fall or you could something else, an object could fall, it's that word. It means literally they hit the deck is what happened. Now the question is still why. Pipto is also used in Scripture in other contexts when they fell. Interestingly, the first time that it's used in the Bible, which is oftentimes significant, is in the book of Matthew. It's when those wise men, or we call them magi, came in and saw the young Jesus. They fell before him in worship. Remember the ones who traveled and gave gifts? That's the first place that it's used, and it's in a context of worshiping. That's interesting to me. It's the same word that Satan, the devil, used when he tempted Jesus. The last temptation, after he showed him all the authority that was given to him, he said, all this has been given to me. I'll give it to you if you fall down, pipto, and worship me. Again, it's a worship context. Jesus, of course, wouldn't do it. It's used again in a worship context in the book of Matthew in the 17th chapter, where Jesus is changed or transfigured before the disciples. You remember he's there with Elijah and Moses. Oh my goodness, the supernatural activity. And Peter's taken out, he's babbling, and he's talking about making tabernacles. Actually, I don't think he's babbling, but that's a study for another time. But in the midst of Peter talking, the voice of God comes and the presence of God in a cloud and speaks in such a way that Peter and company knew it was God, and we're told they fell on the ground, pipto, in fear of the revelation of God himself. So those are your choices scripturally. They could either fell, maybe there was an old olive tree root and took down the whole crowd, or there was an amazing supernatural revelation, the presence of God combined with the Word of God, just like at the Transfiguration, and down they go supernaturally in fear. Now, I would be clear that I don't think it was like the wise men or the magi, right? I think they had the experience, but they had a different response to this. So let's look at this again. Verse 7, after they hit the deck, Jesus asks them. Then he asks them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, it's like a replay. It's not like Jesus didn't hear them the first time. And it's not like they changed their answer. What is going on there? Well, in that question, when Jesus asked them, whom are you seeking? He's really also asking them, well, for what reason are you seeking him, or for what purpose? You see, when it comes to seeking Jesus, a lot of people are. Politicians seek Jesus at election time, or to be known of him with certain groups of people for votes. There's a lot of different Jesuses out there. Some of them have a Jesus who was created. Some of them have a Jesus who's creator. Some of them have a Jesus who's like the other wonderful guys with them. But some are just seeking to know who he really is, the truth. What was this group seeking? Well, we're going to find out here as we read. They're seeking to put him under arrest. And they were prepared with weapons and whatever materials to make that happen. Are you seeking the chosen one of God, the Savior of the world, Lord and Creator, to save you from your sins and to guide you into everlasting life? That Jesus of Nazareth? Or are you seeking the troublemaking carpenter who is really making life hard for you religious people? Because you got a comfortable groove here. And this guy's just, he's upsetting things. Are you seeking to get him out of your life? And with this group, that's what they are doing. Now, why the fall down thing? Well, it's interesting to me. We read at the beginning, there at the end of the Gospel of John, that Jesus did many signs and wonders. I believe the best explanation from the Bible is that's what Jesus did. See, because they might have just come there knowing that, well, he's just like these other guys, and he's a troublemaker, we got to get rid of him. Oh, let me show you something, who I really am, and a little bit of revelation, right? Who God really is, kind of has that effect on us mere mortals. I think that's what's going to happen. It's interesting to me. This is a passage you know well, right? A lot of people aren't seeking Jesus for anything. They're not having the response of falling in front of them. But the Lord says the day comes when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The Lord says every. Does that mean everybody's going to believe in him? No, Scripture tells us most, right? The majority. Remember what we read in Amos? In that case, the Lord said of his people, 90%, that was the big chunk, aren't going to want anything to do with God. But isn't it interesting? I wonder, based on what the Lord tells us in that day, well, like it or not, I'm going to reveal myself to you and you're going down. And there's only going to be one answer for it. Jesus is Lord. Some are going to do it willingly and gladly and do it now, but in that day, everybody will. We know the purpose that the Lord performs, signs, miracles, the supernatural. Ultimately, the sign points back to the one performing it. It authenticates the message. What was his message? I'm not just the guy, the carpenter from Nazareth. I'm God in human flesh. We also know from our study in Scripture, and especially this gospel, that miracles by themselves don't change people. People are impressed by them. Everybody likes the show. We like it when there's something supernatural going on. But if the heart isn't set to seek him, and God isn't going to force himself on people, a display of supernatural power isn't going to change anybody's mind. So it's an interesting thing. Let's continue on here with the passage that we looked at. They said again, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says to them again, verse 8, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. These, he's speaking about those 11 guys. Now, think about it here. In this passage, these few verses we've read, there's three groups of people represented, right? I'm going to say people group one, take them in order mentioned, Jesus. And I'm going to characterize the group that Jesus represents as this: those that are seeking to do the Father's will with no exceptions. They haven't assigned any limits. Lord, I'll follow you to this point, but if you go beyond, I'm out of here. That is what Jesus has done perfectly and always does, and that's what he has for us. The second group, we'll call them the disciples, those 11 guys who will ultimately become that, but at this time, two things. They just have heard the whole teaching and so much more. But the two things are, one, they can't understand the significance and what it means, nor, even if they could they do it? Why? Because they do not have the Holy Spirit yet. It is only by the Spirit of God, right relationship, that we understand the things of God, and it's only by the Spirit of God that he performs them in our life as we trust him in faith. So they're going to come to that position, but they're not there yet. So basically, they're people who want the things of the Lord, and, well, they've got good intentions, but their only resources are to try and accomplish it with what they know to do. We've seen that modeled already a little bit. And, well, the third group, that's the majority. That's the group I'm calling the mob. And we know about Jesus. People who insist on following that guy make it hard for me. We got to get rid of him. The mob hasn't changed. They're still doing the same thing to Jesus and his followers. The Lord is still shepherding his people. That statement there, okay, you're looking for me, it's obvious. Jesus knew that. You've come to arrest me, you've got the clubs and all that, and Jesus knew what was in their hearts. But you let these guys go their way, right? So as the good shepherd still protects them and he's looking out after them, he makes that statement. Now verse 10 is the verse that tells us that this horrible situation for one who would be a disciple of Jesus but doesn't understand what God is saying, nor does he have the ability to do it because he's not yielded to the Lord. You're just left to do what seems best to you. That's what Peter does. Look at this. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Right? Malchus. Well, there's a picture. Right? What's Peter doing? It's like, you can't do this. I know something about the Lord, but I'm not willing to accept that his plan and what he knows is better than I can understand, so I'm going to take action. And some people have suggested, and it makes sense if it's the case, if the high priest's servant Malchus was robed like a soldier, if he had a helmet, Peter was going for the headshot and the helmet glanced off and he just, you know, sliced his ear in the process. I don't know if Peter was just slashing wildly. But you start swinging a sword in the proximity of somebody's head, you can pretty much tell what Peter had on his mind. You're not taking him. I don't care what he said. Maybe he's confused. It can't go that way. I'm taking action. And the Lord in his grace still, clean, like he does for all of us, cleans up his servant's mess here. Verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? It's interesting, not in this gospel, but another one. We're told that Jesus literally heals the guy. He reattaches his ear. Think about what that guy saw. Right? I'm hoping that within the throngs of Acts chapter 2 that came to the Lord or afterwards, that we're going to meet some of these guys in eternity. But I don't know that. I know they were face to face with Jesus. They heard the word of God. They saw the power of God. And the majority persisted according to their own will. That's what's going on in the passage. What does it mean for us? If all we have is some interesting instruction and no application, it's not going to profit us. Well, I already got to the question, the one I said determines not only our eternity, but our right now. Hey, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one question is going to mean everything to you. And it's simply this: what are you seeking? You know, you don't have to ask this to somebody else, by the way. Like we've already began to look at, you can watch them. You know what people are seeking after, right? Or if you can't watch them with your eyes, listen to them in the conversation. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What do we talk about when we have the opportunity? What's important to us? What interests us? What excites us? The things that we're, oh, I'm going to Maui next month. Okay, well, Jesus is in Maui. Is he sending you there? Right? You've heard me say, and I learned it from Scripture, from the Lord, if you really want to know what somebody believes, you just watch them. You live with them. So fantastic when Jesus asked the disciples at the beginning, what are you seeking? Where do you live? We want to study you all the time. It's the way to learn of you and ultimately become like you under what they understood the discipleship process at the time. Same thing with what are you seeking? Watch Todd. Give this guy an opportunity and free rein. You'll find out what he's seeking, because if he's given the opportunity, he'll go after it. But the question is, like, well, I don't have to worry about Todd because Todd's got Jesus, right? And I do, right, by his grace. And I'm going to be with him forever. You can't change that. No one can, because that's the agreement the Lord made. But what about right now? Do I have him right now? Well, what's Todd seeking right now? Well, it's getting close to the end. He's seeking to wrap it up. No. I could be. Who knows? Well, the Lord knows. But what about outside of here? Well, Todd's got Jesus, and, well, oh, he's planning the next vacation. Right? Because I've got Jesus and my vacation. Or is it like, I got my vacation, because that's what he's talking about, and I got Jesus. Well, now the thing that's most important is family, relationship, my marriage. So it's like, I've got my wife, I've got my kid, I've got my family, and I've got Jesus. Oh, I got time off work next week, so I'm planning my recreation thing, and I've got that. Oh, and I've got Jesus. It just simply doesn't work that way, no matter what we could put in there. And those things aren't bad things. The bad thing is the order, right? Because when I'm seeking Jesus, I may have other things as he directs. But if I'm not seeking him first, I don't have the life that Jesus wrote this book for. It changes us. It determines absolutely everything. We spent a good deal of time on Friday nights in our study on this, and I'll just talk about it briefly. You can seek the Lord, and as he guides you, spend some time in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, the first four verses. We spent the entire Friday looking at those things. And in those verses, the Lord tells the church, hey, you set your mind on things above, where Christ is, because you died and your life is hidden with him, Jesus, in God. Right? And then he talks about when Jesus appears, and we've talked about that. That doesn't just mean when Jesus comes back. That means this: when we're seeking Jesus today, Jesus appears in you. People see Christ in you. Well, I know what she's seeking, because it's looking like Jesus here. She's got her mind on him, where her new life is in Christ. And when she, when he, when we are focused that way, people see it. It's not just a building where they sing songs and do weird things. It's like, man, God is amongst those people.
Why? They're looking for Him.
It's the application. It's never changed, brothers and sisters. We are wrapping this up, but I would like you to hear it three more times from three different places, the number of witness, so you can be confirmed of how important this is and what a difference it makes. From here in John chapter 18, go way to the left. We'll take them in order, make this as easy as possible. The book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, early on in the fourth chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord is speaking to His people Israel through His servant Moses. And He's telling them things that the Lord already knows, things that are going to happen. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to back it up just a little bit for some context again. This is God telling people things that are going to happen. They don't have to happen. People have a choice. It really depends what they're seeking. But where we're starting out here is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. And it starts out with the word when. God doesn't use the word if. He says when. When you beget children, when you have kids and grandkids and have grown old in the land. Hey, get this, brothers and sisters. The land is a picture of relationship. When you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and oh, the Lord's blessed you, and you've got kids and grandkids, and that was wealth in that day, and things are good, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger. In other words, when you start to go after other things in God's place that aren't God, that's what's the root of idolatry. This is the thing. God used to be the thing, and that's what got me to this wonderful position. Now I'm going after these other things. The Lord continues, verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land. Again, the land's a picture of the relationship. When you're not seeking me, the relationship goes south. Soon and in a big way. But for them, it literally was the land. That's what it represents. You'll soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And you will not prolong your days in it, but will utterly be destroyed. And the Lord, His personal name, Yahweh, will scatter you among the peoples. And you'll be left few in number. It's kind of like that 10% thing again. You'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. The Lord's going to drive them out of the good land. He's going to drive you out. Why would the Lord do that if He wants this relationship with us? Why would the Lord drive them or us out from that? Well, in verse 28 we're told, when they're there, you'll serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Don't miss this. The Lord's saying, listen, okay, you're my people. That's not going to change. You're going to seek me. You're going to be blessed. But here's the human tendency. After a while, you start looking after other things. Right? And the Lord's going to say, oh, you want other things? So to speak, I'll help you out. I'll drive you out. I'll give you, and you can go after them. Hey, you can go after the relationship, you can go after the career, you can go after the retirement, you can go, just fill in the blank with anything that the world holds valuable. Oh, I'll let you go after it. Why would the Lord do something like that? Verse 29, that all-important word, but. From there you will seek the Lord your God. Now, before I read the rest of it, you'd ask, well, if you have all this stuff, why would you do that? Because you're going to learn experientially that those things cannot satisfy. The creation is never greater than the Creator. And you go after it and you're having trouble in those things. And then you ask for prayer from Him for those things. But you haven't been seeking Him the whole time. And the Lord knows this and He's educating them and us. From there you will seek the Lord your God. And please notice what the Lord says. And you will find Him if, here comes the if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul.
That's not just, oh Lord, I want the degree or the career path and you. See, all my heart means, Lord, I want you, and you're going to do better. Whatever you have to put in or take out, that's you. Hey, did we see that represented anywhere? Well, that was people group one. That was Jesus. He knew what was going to happen. And he stayed seeking the Father's will. From there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So he, again, gave the diagnosis, but he gave the prescription or the cure. From there, let's look at another example the Lord gave. Turning to the right, the book of 2 Chronicles. You got to go a few books. Slow down when you hit 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Oh, all those kings and all those crazy names. All of them are pictures and teaching points and examples. And we're going to be looking at King Asa here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We'll just read the verse, actually, and remember what happened with King Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1, we read this. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went to meet Asa. Asa, someone the Lord was extremely concerned about, whose relationship had gone south, who once walked with the Lord and now wasn't. So God sends his servant Azariah. In verse 2 we read, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The beauty part of that is, if I'm seeking the Lord is not going to say, "No, no, you blew it, kid. You can't come." No, that's what he wants. But look at the flip side that we saw in our passage. But even if I tell you who I am, even if I display my power before you, and you want to go after what you want that's going to lead to your destruction, I will let you. That's what happened with Jesus. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. Let me educate you. I am. Boom, they fall. Oh, now who are you seeking? Well, I'm not seeking you as the Lord. I'm seeking to get you out of my life. I will let you do that. And Jesus did. Last place, we go to the right. Book of Jeremiah, probably the one that was popping into your mind. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're picking it up here in chapter 29, verse 10. And what's happened is, well, God's people didn't turn back to him. They didn't seek him. And the Lord he scattered them, just like he said. He drove them to Babylon where he made provision for them, but they were out of their land and promise. And he was disciplining them. But he wrote them a letter through his prophet. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, we read, "For thus says the Lord, Yahweh, after 70 years," that's how long their time out was, "after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." The Lord continues in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Then, after God's discipline has accomplished his purpose, the Lord says, this is what the people are going to be like. They're going to be taught by experience. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me." Right? And I think that's different than just, "Lord, I need this, I need that. Do this, Lord, do that." No, you're just going to pray. "Lord, I need you, Lord. And you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And the Lord says, I will be found by you. So brothers and sisters, point of application, the greatest thing. I'm not going to ask you what you're seeking. If we watch one another, we can tell one another what we're seeking. I'm going to encourage, invite you. And I'm going to seek the Lord that I might be a better example. To seek the Lord. Not just rest in the assurance that you'll have heaven with them or you have nice times and devotion. That's wonderful. But to have what He wants. To have what, well, to have what we've been studying. And to have what we made the proclamation of. Hey, I think last week has implications. Before the Lord, all who took the cup and the bread said, yes, Lord, I understand something of you want me to be one with you like you're one with the one another. And the Lord said, I will take you at your word. I have made a way so you can have that. But if, and I hope not, when we start to seek other things, I'll let you have them. Oh, and you might have wonderful times for a season, but here's how this is going to come around. You're going to be back. And when you've learned this lesson, I'll listen to you. I'll be found by you when you seek for me with all your heart. Does this make sense? If it does, I'm going to ask that you join me again in prayer before we praise, because praise puts our focus on the Lord. We're seeking. And to just ask Him to do what none of us can do of ourselves. Father, we thank you. Lord, for all who would agree, we want to be the people who are seeking you for you yourself, not just the things you can do. Those are wonderful and those are important. But they're never more important or wonderful than you are. Lord, when I read in your word of the people, I see myself so often who know you and your goodness, but am so enticed by other things for a moment. And I'm glad to realize this, Lord, because I see this as part of your process of learning. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But Lord, I'm bringing it to the light. I'm coming to you, Father, that for myself and all who would agree, we would say, Lord, we want what you want for us. That's what we said last week. Father, there may be situations in our own life if we're presenting ourselves honestly before you where we're caught between the pull of a couple things. Help us realize, Lord, you'll let us go after them. Lord, in your word, you teach us a wise son hears the instruction of his father and he obeys it. Lord, that we might learn the lesson by your teaching, by your word, the very thing the people did not in the garden. We've already seen your power and goodness. Lord, let us hear what's on your heart. And Father, change us so that we would seek you with all of the hearts you have given us. Father, we're continuing to ask that you would make us the church you want us to be. And Lord, not the church you will allow us to be. And we can and should and do rejoice in that, Father, for you are faithful. So we again say, Lord, have your way. Father, bring us and keep us into your perfect will and rescue us from your permissive will. That you would be glorified. That Jesus would appear in our assembly. And that your will is done. We ask this and all that you desire for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?